Praise the Lord. It's good to be home. Always good to come home. That someone asked me once, what's your favorite country to go to? And immediately I said, the United States of America. It's the best one. I mean, there's a reason why millions of people will risk coming here illegally. There's a reason for that. It's not because it's some hellhole here. This is the best place to live. And we need to be ever thankful and never complain. My thankfulness was like stirred to a higher level as I was in Nigeria. So I'm especially not wanting to hear anyone complain. Not that you would, but I don't want to get in sin. Amen. Well, we had a really good trip. It was a really blessed time. It was a very prophetic time. I think I shared the word about 12 times, I would say. And the thing that was really precious was with each group, it was always, this is according to Ema now, it was the word that they needed to hear, speaking to them, to their situation, which I had no knowledge of, but the Holy Spirit knows, you know, and he was speaking. Many times God can use an outsider more like that. So I try to be very careful as a pastor because I know you. So I don't want to ever speak from my head something. And sometimes people get into doing those things and it can even get manipulative, you know, when people do that. But as an outsider, I don't know anything. I don't know hardly anybody. And by the Spirit, you're in a better place to just speak into people's lives. So it was really a really blessed time. It was mostly with leadership, but other groups of people as well, and churches and schools and such like. So I appreciate everyone's prayer. That's very, very important. And I'm not being cliche saying that. It is very important. I got on their time faster than I ever have. I know that's just because of prayer. And praise the Lord for that. Any sowing financially? There's a promise in the word sowing to missions, Philippians 4:19. He'd meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The context, missions there. And we can have expectation for that. I'm going to share later on the message. I'm going to share something that I saw while I was there. Bless me. But I want to go to John chapter 15 and begin. I'm going to read through to verse 16, but there's certain verses I want to highlight. It's a familiar passage. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away or prunes off. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges or prunes it to bring forth more fruit. Now, God's after fruit in our life. And whatever fruit's there, he's after more fruit. If you were to have fruit trees, you have to keep pruning them. And you prune off the branches that grow down and the ones that grow up, because those branches will not bear fruit. It has to be on your horizontals. And they pull the sap from the tree, these other branches. So you have to whack them. And that's really a picture relative to the things of the flesh or things in our life that are pulling away from the Spirit of God. They need trimmed off. Some things are not morally wrong per se, but if they're taking the life of God away, well, whack it off. Why wouldn't you want to whack it off? It's because you love that more than what God's going to produce, or you just don't know any better. Verse 3, you're clean or pruned, the same word, through the word that I've spoken you. God's word is the pruning shears. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in a vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. The fruit that would endure, the fruit of the kingdom of God, is only coming by the Spirit of God. So we have to stay connected. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So we see this expression being repeated over and over. God wants much fruit. Bear forth, bring forth fruit. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them in a fire and are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Faith comes by the continual process of hearing, and hearing unto the completion of what's spoken. So as we're abiding in him and in his word, faith will be there to believe God for what's needed. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Or someone following the Lord is going to be a fruit bearer. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Now we see this word remain come up here, and then again down in verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you or called you apart that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. In order that, or that, it's the word hina in the Greek, in order that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. God desires fruit in our life. It's for that purpose you're on this earth. The fruit of your life brings glory to God. The fruit of the apple tree is the apple. It's not the leaves, the bark, or the wood underneath the bark. It's not the roots. It's the apple. That's the glory of that tree. And the glory of God in our life is the fruit that he would produce. He is the tree. He is the vine. So that fruit brings glory to God. And for that purpose, we're on this earth. But I want to focus here, bringing forth fruit, bearing fruit, and then there's fruit that remains. Now here he begins speaking to us, really showing us the specifics of how we're going to enter into this and be a part of this, and that is by keeping the command to love, or living the love life. The kingdom of God operates in love. To not walk in love is not an option, because what happens, we get cut off from the life flow. Now, if you've ever had something get clogged, like an air filter in your lawnmower or a water pipe, something like that, well, there's no flow there. You know, people can wonder, oh, you know, where's this blessing at, or where's God at? Well, I'll tell you, where, he's still the same place. But what happens is the flow of life gets cut off or restricted, then there's going to be the lacking of that in our life. But what he says to us, my joy remain in you, or continue on. Now, when people look to this world for some happiness, that comes from the word, it's speaking of something happening, circumstantial happening. So what happens, it doesn't really satisfy, and people look to those things, and no sooner are they finished with it, they're now empty and not satisfied and have to look to it again. So whatever you would look to in the flesh, this is how it works. It doesn't really provide any ongoing, lingering satisfaction, so you have to keep going to it, and that is the basis of addictions. All addictions. I mean, it could be donuts. That's the basis of addiction in your life. Don't have to be drugs and alcohol. It could be, you know, donuts and chips or something. And, you know, it's not morally wrong to eat a donut or eat a potato chip. That's not a sin. But my point is, when you're looking to comfort or joy or pleasure from something in the world, it never stays. It's gone. It's consumed in a moment and it's gone. So now you have to keep looking to it, and then people tend to, because they're not satisfied, they look to something else and something else and something else, because lust cannot be satisfied. And when we're yearning for the flesh to meet the need we have in our spirit, that's lust. That's what lust is, the lust of the flesh. So you look more and more and more and more, and if you're one who has known the Lord, it'll take you farther and farther away. But God is a joy that remains. It's continuous. It never really leaves. And you may not be laughing, but there is a satisfaction and a pleasure you have on the inside that's by the Spirit of God. And no matter what's really happening around you, that doesn't leave you. Where again, in the world, you're always seeking it because it's fleeting. something, a joy for a moment, is fleeting. And if it involves other people, they can mess it up for you. If you're looking for joy in people, then you're totally subject to their whims, their sin, their moods, and everything else. And believe me, the devil will use people to get at you, just to agitate you. So then you end up mad at the people. Now you're out of the love walk. Now it's cut off. We have to continue to forgive. He gave a commandment, not an option, not a suggestion, but a command, so we can stay in the flow. And the byproduct of living the love life is abiding joy. So you're content, whatever. You know, you don't need things to stimulate you. You don't need to do something, go someplace, have something you're going to experience. You can just be content right where you are. That's a wonderful thing. You know, people that are discontent, always there's like this agitation in their soul. They're never really satisfied, never really happy. No matter what people do for you, it's never enough. That's when, you know, your eyes are on people. If it's doing certain activities, well, then no sooner you're done, you're thinking about, like, on the way home from the beach, you're thinking about the next time you're going to go there. That's the way that works. It's not morally wrong to go to the beach, but if you're looking to that, to provide that which only God can give, you're going to end up living in this way that's just this up and down, up and down. You know, you're happy, you're sad, you're happy, you're sad. But God's desire for our life is that we live it, keeping his commands in the love life, abiding in his word, where there is a joy that remains. A joy that remains. The same with peace. Peace that remains. Peace is not subject to circumstance. The peace of God. When you try to find peace in this world, then you have other people messing it up for you all the time. If you only didn't act like that, I'd have peace. If you didn't act like this, I wouldn't be angry. That's how people think. Well, peace will guard your heart and mind. So there's a fruit that remains, and there's the fruit we partake of. So I want to address first this fruit we would partake of, which brings glory to God, and he's desiring in our life. And I want to go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll look at the whole chapter, because there's a context. Ho! It's an interesting way to start a scripture. So, I mean, there's different ways you could say that. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that has no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to go to the grocery store, to go to Giant today, and say, I'll take some of that, some of that, some of that. And you get the checkout counter and it's free. That's the kind of shopping you like to do, right? Now, I know some of you are very thrifty and frugal. You like a sale. Even if it's not really a sale, you have to. See, this is with, if I had a business, I'm selling something in York County, I understand the mindset of York Countings. They must believe they're getting a deal. Whether they are or not, it's irrelevant. They must believe that. And if they believe it, you know, oh, I saved this much money, that justifies buying something they didn't need in the first place. But you have to feel you got the deal. That's York. Okay, so any of you are doing anything entrepreneurial, keep that in mind. You're selling people around here. They must believe they got a deal. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? This is an interesting question the Lord's posing. Why are you giving the currency of your life, whether it be actual money or your soul, your time, to that which doesn't satisfy? You know, we can pour our life and time into things, and maybe there's a pleasure for a moment, and then it's gone. As I was saying earlier there from John's, the book of John, it's there and it's gone. You know, what you put your money into shows your value system, because money represents value. He says, why are you spending on what's really not going to satisfy you? Hearken diligently to me. Listen, eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, fatness in our present culture tends to be viewed as an evil curse word. But in that context for them, that's prosperity. I remember in 1981, when I went to India, I was told, like, if you were heavy, that was a sign of prosperity. You are a very prosperous man because you're able to eat enough to carry that prosperity with you. And there was this one preacher that was, I think he was pretty well known. He was an Indian. And he was rather overweight. And they were telling me he's a very prosperous man. Now, in our culture, we tend to think, oh, you know, that's not good. But see, there's different points of view. Who's to say your view is right or our view here? Now, we understand there can be health issues with weight issues and so forth. But there are other ways of looking at certain things. That's a sign of prosperity. So he's saying, let your soul delight itself in fatness, or it's saying being, you're prosperous, you're blessed. Let your soul delight in the blessing of the Lord. Labor for that which is going to satisfy you, the blessing of the Lord. Incline your ear, come near, hear, and your soul shall live. We have to hear the word. The word brings forth life. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies or covenant of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And that's speaking of David. He was a witness of the mercies of God. He was a leader. He, of course, operated as king then. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not, a nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel hath glorified thee. Now, it's interesting, in the book of Isaiah, there's numerous places, and this is one, where God spoke to them directly, you're going to reach the Gentile nations. But we see, even in the book of Acts, I mean, they wouldn't even eat a meal with the Gentiles. It took a vision from the Lord to get Peter, supernaturally, to be taken to preach to the Gentiles, and God poured out a spirit. Even that far down the line, they still had some things wrong in their thinking. You know, God can use you, and that doesn't mean your thinking is altogether right. It's very dangerous to think just because God uses someone that vouches for everything being right in their thinking and in their life. Peter was wrong a couple times. He was wrong, but God used him miraculously. So, praise the Lord, there's hope for us. You know, none of us see and know everything, but God can still use you. What we see here is a promise here that Israel, because of the glory of God, God's going to move through Israel to the nations. Well, he brought the Christ. And then, of course, the first believers were the Jews, Jerusalem, who believed upon him. And eventually, then, the gospel went to the other nations. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, in that time, the presence of God, you know, be manifest at certain times. But for us in the new covenant, we can always come to him. You know, we begin to pray and he is near. He's within you. I mean, it doesn't get much closer than that. He's within you. He's here. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he'll have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. One of the things we have to understand in coming to the Lord is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. He is the authority, and he has communicated to us through his word, and what he says is. There's no debate. Our opinion means nothing. Zero in light of the truth. We need to adapt our thinking to what he says or to the truth, that we begin to think his thoughts, not our own thoughts. Now, the good news here is he says, you let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, he'll abundantly pardon. So whatever mess you got yourself into, forgiveness is always available if you'll humble yourself, if you'll repent, if you'll come to him. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Now, some people over the years, you know, preachers, they stop there. Well, I'm an unworthy sinner. My ways aren't God's ways. Well, your ways can be God's ways. The Holy Spirit's been given to change us and transform us, to reveal all of the will of God and reveal who He is. He's been given to do that. So we are not limited to our past. We're not limited to the wrong thinking we had. We can be changed and transformed by the Spirit of God. We can bear fruit, or God is unjust. For Him to ask, to command us to bear fruit and not us not be able to do it, that would be unjust, but God is just. Now, here's what I wanted to get up to. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, we've had lots of rain lately, right? I was in Nigeria, it was rainy season, rain every day. Not all day every day, but maybe like 3 hours and it would torrential downpour and then it would stop. As the rain comes down, and in a few months, snow. I didn't hear any cheers or yippee-yi-hey-ki-yays come out there. But in a few months, snow, it doesn't return. It waters the earth. It brings forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Without water, seeds don't germinate. God's word is as a seed that needs to be watered. So he's saying here, as he goes on, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It's like the rains coming down, watering the earth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word will produce. Just as a seed, if it's a tomato seed, it will grow a tomato plant. There will be tomatoes come from it as long as it's not interrupted or disturbed. It will produce what's within it. And the seed of God's word will produce. If we have confidence in that, we will sow that seed. If we don't have confidence in the power of his word, we'll do something else. But if I really believe in the power of that, of the word of God as a seed in my life, then I'm going to keep sowing it. And Jesus gave the parable of the sower, of sowing the word in good soil, and it will produce fruit. There'll be fruitfulness. The soil is your heart. So the fruitfulness of our life is going to come through the sowing of the word to our life. Verse 12 says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." Now, in studying this, the word "with" actually is not there. And the word "joy" can, in some places, be translated "rejoicing," which is how this shall be. Because if you say you shall go out joy, that's not like a complete thought. But you'll go out rejoicing and carry peace. Because the "led," where it says "led forth," that's one word in the Hebrew, which again, most Hebrew words can have multiple meanings. It's carrying, to carry. You shall go out rejoicing and carrying peace. If you go out rejoicing, carrying peace, the mountains and hills will break forth before you in singing, and the trees of the field clap their hands. If we look at that in light of Isaiah chapter 52, it says, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news." I can still remember when I was first saved, they sing a song about that. Remember that, Randy? I don't know why that thought entered my mind, but just sometimes you say certain words and like songs just click, click, come back in your mind. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news." That's speaking of, and it goes on, speaking of publishing salvation, carrying peace, the gospel of peace that causes people to rejoice because they receive salvation, they receive Christ. So this, there's a context here. He was saying previous verses, you're going to take me to the nations, Israel. You're going to take me to the Gentile nations because I've glorified you. I'm glorified in you through Jesus Christ. God would be glorified in you. The day will come. You will take the gospel of peace. You know, when people are not at peace with God, they're not at peace, period. There's a problem between them and God. First, you need to have peace with God. Then you begin to get the peace of God inside. Then you can begin to have peace with people. Peace. You're going to go out rejoicing. You're going to take the gospel out to these other nations, going out rejoicing and carrying peace. Now, when you move about in this life, what do you carry? Oh, I'm packing up. 38 special here. What are you carrying? Oh, I got my wallet here. I got some money. What are you carrying? What does your spirit carry? And everyone in spirit carries something, whether they realize it or not. You could carry this murmuring spirit. Oh, it's a nice day. Well, what's nice about it? Rumble, complain. You could carry anger. And there's a lot of people, they carry anger. It's like, you know, you have a can of gasoline, you light a match. It was interesting in Nigeria. I encounter that in spirit a lot there. I mean, it's just like around every bend. And we were riding in the car, and of course I have my federal police officers all around me. And some guy, you know, like, it's moving, slow-moving traffic on a rutted road, and there's water all over the place, and all these cars, and chaos. And this guy is like trying to force his way out when we have the right of way. And I guess he didn't notice they're in uniform. He didn't know who was in the car. And this guy pulls out, and he's like looking and cursing at the guy driving my car. And there's like this angry demon in this guy. I mean, I saw his eyes. I mean, this guy's got demons. I mean, his eyes were, if I reach in there, I'd snap your head off. And it's like a really common thing. There's people that's what they carry, anger. Others carry depression. They carry a spirit of fear. Now, those are things in the negative. They carry hatred. They carry sadness. You carry something. God's desire is we carry peace. You enter a situation. Someone knows peace or joy came into the room. Were you ever somewhere alone and you sense there's somebody else in this room? I have had a lot of times. Because it's like you can feel the presence of another person. And I remember once, it's kind of the epitome of this. It was up the mountain, the cabin where Gary has. And at that point, initially, I was by myself. I was there. No one else was there at the time. I was deer hunting. And typically, it's more dawn and dusk, you know, the deer move. So I'm just slowly sort of stalking back across the mountain. Now, this is a remote area, and I sensed someone's watching me. Now, I don't deal with paranoia issues. It was like someone's watching me. I just could feel it. And I'm, yeah, going a little bit, stop, I'm looking. Well, here there was another guy who came up after I got there. He was bored at this point. He didn't see any deer. So for fun, he's stalking me. But in my spirit, I knew it. I didn't even know anyone else was on the mountain. But someone's watching me. So finally, I get a certain place, and then I see him, like binoculars and that. He was practicing his stalking skills. It's funny, the things that you might end up doing if you're a little bored. But there's times even, you know, you can be in a building and sense someone else is here. Someone's here. That's because in their spirit, something else entered the room or the building that you're in. And you can develop a sensitivity, and that can be a good thing. You know, we don't want paranoia. Oh, somebody's out to get me. Somebody's That's not a good thing. That's not a God thing. But we can develop a sensitivity to what we're encountering in spirit around us. And I'm not meaning to sound like hyper-spiritual. It's a reality. In spirit, when we become sensitive, you begin to recognize not only there's a human being here, but they're carrying something in the room. And even going to minister places, I try to be sensitive in this way as to what's here. So I know what to speak to. You know, you can go places and you can tell there's spirit of fear in this place. Or there's some agitation or strife or something. So what do you carry? That's the question. What am I carrying? Is it peace and joy? or something else. Now, the good news is we can change this if we realize, you know, I'm carrying this complaining spirit around with me or sadness. That can be changed. And the process is revealed in the Word, and it is the Word. God's Word being spoken into our spirit will prosper in a thing whereto it's sent, or the thing that it speaks, as we speak it in faith and sow that Word to our spirit, it produces fruit. And what begins to happen is our lives are changed by the Word of God. There's a fruit being produced. You're not the same person, even though your personality is the same. You know, whatever your personality is, that's not necessarily changing. But the fruit in your spirit, what you're carrying, that can change. So he says, you'll go out rejoicing. You'll carry peace. And it causes others to enter into that joy. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So now he goes from speaking the word to ourselves and relating to it as a seed to trees. We go from seeds to trees. That's there. And it said that would be an everlasting sign that would not be cut off. So now we enter into this other thought. Fruit that remains. You see, there's fruit for you to partake of, and that's wonderful. But then there's fruit that would remain or endure over generations. And as we mature in the Lord and we know what it is to carry peace and go forth rejoicing, our thinking needs to evolve or change more so into producing fruit amongst the place we live or the people we're among. Fruit that would remain. Fruit that would transcend our life into the next generation and generation to generation. You know, when someone passes away, you know, we have memorial services and you know, try to recognize the fruitfulness of their life, the good qualities of their life and how their life impacted someone. And that's an appropriate and good thing to do. But for some people, all someone can say about them is, well, he sure liked to fish, or he liked NASCAR, or he liked football. That's really sad. If that's the major impact in life you make, well, he sure liked to fish. Well, he was funny. That's sad. I've been at many funerals. I've done many. I've attended many others, and it's sad to me when I hear that's, well, he sure was funny. Well, praise the Lord, he didn't make you sad, he made you happy. But that's not much, that's not going to be remembered very long. You know, a lot of people, they'll pass and be actually quickly forgotten. If someone really leaves something behind, that's what's remembered. So you have someone like Ben Franklin. We still talk about this guy 200 some years later. Well, he left some things behind, like understanding how electricity worked. Or, you know, it was Franklin. Of course, Edison developed the light bulb and all that, and we remember Thomas Edison. But there's millions and millions and millions of people that are obscure in history. And our lives can be rather obscure. Recently, we were sort of cleaning out my mom's house, preparing to be able to sell it, coming across all these old pictures. There's some I don't know who they are, but I know they were relatives, so they wouldn't have been in there. I mean, you don't take a picture of the mailman and put it in your archives. You know, some these are relatives. Some of them, I don't know who they are. So I'm going to have to take them and say, who is this? And who is this? But you see, there wasn't something passed on where in my generation I would know. And maybe some of them were three generations back or two back. But I wouldn't be here today if they didn't do whatever they were doing. You know, if they weren't functioning, I might not even be here on the earth. So it should be remembered. It should be known. But you see, the fruit that remains, that makes an impact, that brings change, that's remembered, and it continues being passed on. Our nation is a great nation. I'm not beating a patriotic drum right now. I'm just declaring what I believe to be a fact. And why is that? Because there were things passed on generation to generation. This nation is not as driven towards the things of God as it used to be, but there is still a remnant. There is still an influence of God because things were passed on to the next generation, and it still remains. There is still a strong element of Christianity in the United States. It still remains because it was passed on. In Judges chapter 2, it says that a generation arose that didn't know the Lord, and they ended up in bondage. You know, after Joshua's time, another generation arose. It's incumbent upon us to pass on and sow our lives into the world that there's a perpetuation of whatever we know of God, whatever truth. And what happens as we live a life, not just for our own fruit, but sowing our life, investing it, then trees are coming up, producing more fruit. We go back to John chapter 15 and going back there, verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I've ordained you. You go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain or continue, perpetuate, continue on into the next generation, that, or in order that, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. When we are really fully immersed in the Father's work, his business, and having vision for the perpetuation of the life of God being passed on to others, what happens? Your whole life's about what he wants to do. So it positions us in a place of faith that's rather natural, or it's easy. I don't mean there's no fight easy, but it's not a big struggle. Fruit that remains. So that brings me to Nigeria. It brings me back to Brother Ema. And I'll give a little context for about what I'm about to say. Presently, their economy is in shambles. Shambles. Their currency is now 360 naira to equal $1. When I first started going there in 92, they were about even, or the naira might have even been worth a little more than a dollar, 360. That will always happen when there's corruption from the top down in a government, and that government's completely corrupt. And in his region, no money is going into the infrastructure. It's an extremely wealthy country, oil. It's abundant in oil and other things. But the corrupt people at the top siphon it all off. Well, in the midst of this, I heard Brother Ema's heart in a deeper way. Every time I would teach the word, their custom is they'll have maybe 15 minutes. People one after another stand up and say, this is what I heard God saying. It's kind of nice for me because I can see if they're catching what they're receiving or catching. Well, Brother Ema shared, because I said something has triggered something in him about something that I actually share at the men's retreat, that we were created to subdue the earth and devils, but not subdue people. That's Satan's perversion. And I hit him, and he said, we've been subdued. See, they had a terrible war 50 years ago. It was called back then the War of Biafra. It was after the British pulled out. There's three major tribes in this nation and three regions that are ruled by these three tribes. And all the other tribes, there's like 30 or more, they all align up with one of the three big ones. Well, Ema's tribe, the Igbo, they tried to break away and form their own country at that point. So the other two regions went to war with them and beat them bad. And it was horrible. Worse, horrible. I praise the Lord, I have not had to experience that. But I can see something on History Channel or whatever, and you see that, you talk to people. And even back in 1981 or two, Brother Ema came, stayed with us in our house, and it was 4th of July week. We took him to the fireworks. And he was there just a few minutes. He said, take me home, take me home, take me home. Because those fireworks brought flashbacks, the war, and them getting bombed and killed. And he's such a strong man of God. You know, sometimes some memories are so embedded in our soul. Take time till you get free from that. But he said, he was sharing, in front of all his leaders, we've been subdued. It's 50 years later. Things are only getting worse because the other tribes are still beating them down, punishing them that they tried to pull away. And because of wars, hatred emerges in people. Because, well, your tribe killed my father or something like that. You know, so hatred emerges. And in going there, I don't really feel any like black-white tension whatsoever. It's tribal. It's tribal. Well, so we've been subdued. So here they are, economies continuing to go down the toilet. It's getting worse and worse. And those kind of things, when they begin to spiral out of control, you can end up like Venezuela. There's no food. There's no work. There's no money. And it just can go into complete chaos. So that's the path they're on. And Brother Ema has, I mean, the ministry has grown unbelievable. They have two hospitals, a university, 4,000 students. It's a four-year university. They're developing a medical school. They have, I think he said, 35 schools, you know, primary and secondary. And the reason he's doing all this, because his people have been so beat down over all these years, beat down, and it's getting worse. The infrastructure's terrible. Electricity's on, off, on, off, on, off, and be off for hours. Yeah, water's not good. You have the roads, the best roads are full of potholes. There's nothing put in the infrastructure. They're being punished. And no one has the will, the courage, the heart to try and change it except him. And you can get to a place where you just accept things. This is just what we have to live with. That happens. That can come on to people. You just accept that. Wema, the man of God, does not accept that. But the poverty is so intense, it's overwhelming in a sense. You have to keep your eyes on the Lord. It's rather overwhelming. So many nations where I go, the poverty is overwhelming to me because you begin to think of what's it going to take to change this, or, you know, the water to rise, to lift all the boats up. And sometimes there's so much poverty, it just, for me, it overwhelms me. I think, wow, I mean, you come in here with $1 trillion and just make a dent in this thing. So in the midst of that, and he never really shared this with me before, but the northern tribe, Hausa, they're basically punishing them, beating them down, trying to dominate them. And life's tough. So he's purposed to change his region, to lift it up, to raise it up. So thus you have hospitals that are actually now first-class stuff. Dr. Joe, you were there some years ago, and you know they were using like old equipment and all that. They've got first-class stuff now. Because he's, you know, he determined we need to, why should we not be first-class like, say, an American hospital would be? Now, it's one thing to say something like that, and you've got like $20 million in the bank ready to spend. It's another thing when you are in a place of poverty and being beat down to be believing God for these things. That's a whole other matter. It takes strong faith. It takes strong desire because there's a fight. Everything's a fight. That's the one thing I think of when I think of Nigeria. Everything's a fight. Power struggle, power struggle, power struggle. One day I was with Brother Eamon. He's talking to someone. I couldn't help but hear. He's across the table from me. "I will not be intimidated. You will not intimidate me. This is the way it's going to be." I mean, if somebody he's trying to do business with on something, because everything's a fight. If somebody can take advantage of you, they will try. That's guaranteed. And it was just interesting. He's very determined that the water rise to lift everyone's boat. Same with the education. The public schools there are terrible, from what I understand. And a lot of the people that work for the government like that don't even get paid half the time. He's the largest employer in a state. Presently has 5,000 employees. I think, man, you carry the weight of that on your shoulders? Having to believe God. 5,000 employees. But the good out of that, they have such an influence that the governor of the state even will speak with EMA and get his input because of the amount of influence they have, having 5,000 employees, hospitals and all this other ministry stuff. So the reason I'm telling you all that, fruit that remains, fruit that continues requires you sowing your life into something, sowing your life into people. You see, we sow the word to our heart. There's a fruit we enjoy, notably peace and joy, love. But then we, out of that fruit that's in you, there are seeds. It's like you have a corn cob. I looked this up the other day. I was teaching on this over there. And there's like 700 to 800 kernels of corn on a corn cob, depending on the size of the corn cob. You might say, so? Well, I'm a teacher. I like to know stuff like that. But when it speaks of 30, 60, 100 fold, this was a revelation to me just a few days ago. So I'm excited to share this. I'm a teacher. Within fruit, there's multiple seeds. The seeds to bring forth a new tree or a new plant of some kind are contained in the fruit. As you have fruit produced in you, the seeds to sow into this world are in there. And if you have like a corn cob and there's 800 seeds, you could produce 800 stalks of corn with ears of corn to produce another 800. See, that's the multiplication effect in the sowing of seed. And the fruit God produces in you, that's the seed that you're sowing. Whether it's knowing the truth, whether it's imparting love to someone or carrying joy, whatever it might be, as we sow our life, that's where the trees are growing up in the midst of this world. The second parable of the sower in Matthew 13 speaks of God sowing people into the world, or the Lord sowing people. The first parable is sowing the word to our heart. The second, sowing our life to the world. And that's where things can be improved or changed, or if it's not done, continue to deteriorate. So you have people in a poverty area. The tendency is you become a survivor. It's all about you living another day. Survivors generally don't have strong convictions because if I gotta whack you in the head, steal your wallet, kill you, I'll do it so I can live another day. That's how that works. You know, where poverty is, that all magnifies. It's increased. Now, that's not to say everyone does that. I mean, either you're going to look to the Lord or you can begin to revert to these measures, but it's a reality. So you have people in general around his city, it's sort of like an everyman for himself. That's why you have bars on the windows, steel doors, walls around wherever you live, barbed wire on top if you're rich, filed off butter knives if you're poor on the top. They do not generally drive at night. I mean, my meetings mainly were at 7 a.m. before they're going to go to work. And then there's others through the day. So my wife said, well, don't they have an evening meeting? Oh, no, it's not safe to travel. When it's dark, it's not safe to travel. I'm really to bed early to rise anyway. Well, in that kind of schedule, I mean, I was like mega uber early to bed, early to rise, to be prepared and ready. Now, I want to share, I think I mentioned some of this in the bulletin. So while I'm there, he has hired federal police officers, no local police. See, dictatorships and socialist governments will always federalize police. That way they can, one man can control everybody. And it's federalized police. Well, he has favor with the governor, so he was allowed to hire, I think he has 6 federal police officers hired by the ministry. And so they're with me everywhere. Everywhere. And it's kind of fun. But I find out later, Dr. Jude, his right-hand man who oversees the hospitals, was kidnapped a couple years ago. And he was nearly killed. They thought he was going to be dead. And I guess through the prayers of the saints, you know, police found them and killed. There was 3 kidnappers and killed them. They don't mess around. They have what they call jungle justice. If they know you're guilty, they'll just kill you. No trial. Saves a lot of money. You just hope the police got it right. But if they know, you know, they'll just kill them. So these guys were killed. Dr. Jude was delivered. So thus, the reason why. So it would be noticeable I'm a foreigner, and they know you don't go travel and not have money. And then I'm thinking to myself, if these people see me with these police guys, they might think I'm like a really rich guy or something. I don't know if this is good or not. And your mind begins to wander sometimes. So what Brother Ema told me, I'm leading up to something, I'm not rambling. What he told me was, I assumed it was probably like Islamic crazies. It wasn't. There's like a community of people, I guess you could say like mafia, but the community of people that will murder for hire, kidnap, extortion, sell drugs, and all the rest. And they're hired by the local politicians. Take out an opponent, kidnap somebody so we get some money to run our campaign, stuff like that. And they're like notoriously bad. Ema's right-hand man's almost killed by these people. So guess what Brother Ema does? The man of God, the man of faith and power. He begins doing ministry outreaches in their neighborhood. I think he was talking about, they called it the dungeon. And I said, well, is this like a special place in a prison? Oh, no, brother. This is where these people live. It's their community. I guess here maybe we call like gangs. Maybe we would call it gangs, but this is bigger than just gangs. I mean, it's a whole people group. And, you know, they earn their living by money and kidnapping and stuff like that. So Brother Ema is determined he's going to change his city. There's going to be fruit that will remain. So we're going to go after these guys. Not go after them to kill them. We're going to go after their soul because they need to be saved. And if we're going to bring change here, it's going to be by taking the gospel and seeing people's lives changed. So they begin going down there and they're handing out food and just preaching the word and showing love and doing all this. And these guys, they begin building some rapport there. And they say, he's a good man. It seems funny to us to hear someone who will murder for hire call somebody good. Because you could tend to think someone like that doesn't believe anything's good. But here he finds many of them grew up as kids going to church. But somewhere they drifted off. And he said many of them believe they're too far gone, too far out there to come back. But when they get the revelation of the love of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, they will come to a place they can see, I can be cleansed, I can be forgiven. And his purpose, he's going to help them start a new life. Now that's the mind of investing your life, changing your world, bringing change, bringing something, and it's the power of the word that's going to change things for the glory of God. When I go places, I go and share what I have, but I go to learn too. We should be like that all the time. And we can learn from whether it's people around us or just God speaking to us in the midst of a situation or circumstance. So that just ministered so much to me. This is all in the midst of extreme poverty. Their economy spiraling down the toilet. So here this university is being built, 4,000 students, 5,000 employees, all ministry related. Schools being built, and there's extreme poverty. And what people don't realize, it takes extreme commitment to make a difference in this life. Yeah, you have to be all in. Anyone who's ever tried to start a business will quickly learn you don't succeed with a part-time commitment. You got to be all in. If you're going to prosper in a marriage, you have to be all in. You can't be half committed to your spouse. You have to be all in. You have to be all in being a good parent. Be all in. Put all of your heart. And Christianity is that way. God wants all of us in it, all of our heart. Not like a half commitment. And people deceive themselves thinking a half a commitment will bring a full blessing. It doesn't work like that. And with anyone who's really producing fruit that's going to remain, it's the sowing completely of their life. And, you know, people are people. People have problems anywhere. Sometimes on your first impression, you think, wow, they're really spiritual. Well, people are people. It's not that they're more spiritual or anything like that. But here the thing is the commitment to that. There's many ministries driving down the road. There's a church everywhere. But what they told me is they stall and they don't really preach the word. One of the things that happens where there's a lot of poverty, there's people who will try to attach themselves or call themselves into the ministry because they think, well, that preacher drives a car. Looks like he's eating pretty good too. I'll be in the ministry. Believe me, that happens all over the world. So you have people that don't really have the call and the anointing there, and they become like businesses, and it brings reproach to the name of Christ. But the ones who, you know, as you sow your life, and Brother Ema has been sowing his life there, there's so much fruit now because of the seeds within the fruit, and he and many others, there's a perpetuation. Well, there's generations now, you know, a multiple of people. God wants us to have vision to sow our life, not just get blessed, to sow our life to make a difference. It's so easy to enter into complaining, which is sin, about our nation. I want to exhort you, stop complaining if you are. Stop it. Make a difference, because it's sin. And it brings negativity in your spirit. But we need to have vision. Can we make a difference, some difference, even if it's a little difference, even if it's one person's life or just your children's lives, to make a difference? Because we're sowing our life. And from generation to generation, as things continue to pass on, it gets stronger and stronger. And that's what made America great. And we'll see her great again. But not because of politics, because of the power of the Word of God. Because of the fruit coming out of our spirit, the seeds coming out of the fruit of our spirit, being planted into the communities, into the neighborhood, into the workplace, into families. The seed of the Word being planted, bringing change. Opportunities for discouragement come. But we have to be very focused and purpose. Lord, I am staying true to your purpose, your vision. I'm staying true to this in a visionary sense, just to keep sowing my life. There may be those who, you know, will recognize, you blessed my life. But when we leave this earth, you have testimony of Jesus. And that's going with you to heaven. Do we sow our life or do we live? Did we spend the currency of life on something that doesn't satisfy, like Isaiah 55 said, that it's the choices we have. And for us being in such a blessed and prosperous nation, I praise God for that. I don't feel guilty about that. Praise God for that. But with that comes a responsibility. We have to stay true to the purposes of God, because it's very easy just to want to kick back and coast. And one time when I was speaking, Brother Ema, after, as they're reviewing things, he said, Spirit of God saying, our greatest danger is our success. Because in many eyes of the world, they're very successful in what they're doing. It was just interesting to me, and it's true. The more you prosper or are successful, the human temptation is just to want to ease back a little bit. Instead of press on, and let's make a greater difference. Let's leave a greater mark on the world where we are. Amen. Well, he's chosen you to bring forth fruit, and it should continue.